This child is destined to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the next 2 weeks on the calendar are full of excitement of many kinds. Next Sunday, the Kansas City Chiefs and the Philadelphia Eagles will duke it out for the title of Super Bowl champions, just hours after we conclude our hopefully less hotly contested annual meeting. Later that week, on Friday the 14th, we'll celebrate the most popular day in the church's calendar of saints, when the Episcopal Church, always eager to remain in touch with the culture, observes the feast day of Saints Cyril and Methodius, known for their invention of the Glagolitic alphabet used to transcribe Old Church Slavonic. I guess some will be celebrating St. Valentine as well. Then a few days later, it's President's Day. And of course, we kick it off this morning with a holiday that may not be as well known as the rest. The presentation of Jesus Christ in the temple, sometimes known as the Purification of Mary, and popularly as Candlemas, the day when, 40 days after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple, and recognizing Simeon's prophecy that he'll be a light to enlighten the nations, many churches will bless candles for people to use in their homes, hence Candlemas. The church and the world rank the importance of these different days in rather different ways. So, for example, polls show that in a typical year, more Americans are interested in the Super Bowl than in Valentine's Day, or even than St. Cyril and Methodius. Church annual meetings are relatively low in the cultural order of priorities, and in this country, at least, Candlemas isn't very well known. For the church, things are actually the other way around. The presentation today is a major feast, 40 days after Christmas, and it's wonderful that it falls on a Sunday, so we'll observe it. The annual meeting is a canonical requirement. Saints Cyril and Methodius don't have the most dedicated following among Christians, at least outside the Slavic world, but we don't even list St. Valentine on our official calendar of saints. While we always pray for the president and the leaders of the world, President's Day isn't a church holiday. And of course, Super Bowl Sunday isn't really a religious event per se, although it probably contains one of the higher densities of prayer of all the days in the year. But there is something still that unites this wildly disparate set of religious and secular observances, something that draws them all together despite how different they are. And it's this: each one of these days provides us with an example of the vulnerability that comes when we open our hearts to love. Think about the list. This year, there will be many people on Valentine's Day whose Valentines are sick or are gone or are someone who they haven't met yet but wish they had. This year, there will be annual meetings all around the country where congregations grapple with the reality that the community of worship they love can no longer sustain itself for the future. Not us this year, thank God. There will be grown adults who cry on Super Bowl Sunday in joy, but also in sadness. These days express our love in many different ways, and anything that we love has the potential to cause us pain. That's what speaks to me this morning about our gospel reading. It's not the ritual of purification that Mary's there to carry out in the temple, or the offerings of a couple small pigeons in thanksgiving for Jesus' birth. It's not the prophecy of Jesus' destiny that Simeon makes. It's the other part, what he says to Mary as she celebrates the healthy arrival of her firstborn child after 40 days of his life. A sword will pierce your own soul, too. A sword will pierce your soul. That's certainly been my experience so far of parenthood, even with a child who isn't the Messiah. To love a child is to have a sword pierce your soul again and again. Not because they're mean to you or rude, although that does happen with increasing frequency over time, but because it is a heartbreaking thing to love someone who is soft and innocent and small in a world that is hard and cruel and big. To see your child insulted and rejected and mocked by the most powerful people in the land, as Mary did when Jesus was on the cross, is to have a sword pierce your soul. And that's true of all the struggles of life, small or large. To see a child whom you love left out by other kids or benched by a coach, to see them neglected by a teacher or addicted to a drug, is to feel that soul-piercing pain. And of course, this isn't limited to parent-child love, not at all. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, has felt the pain of seeing a person whom you love suffer in one way or another and not being able to fix it. Maybe for you, it's been a sibling stuck in an unhealthy relationship or a friend struggling with an eating disorder. Whatever it's been, if you've loved another person, I'm pretty sure you've known what it is to have a sword pierce your soul. We talk sometimes about vulnerability. In Latin, vulnus is a wound. So vulnerability is the ability to be wounded. And this woundability comes inevitably with love. When we open our hearts to one another, we leave them exposed to the world. And the very words that we use to express the best of what we think about love show the possibility of pain. Compassion and empathy mean, after all, suffering with or being in the suffering of another person. To allow ourselves to love is to allow the possibility that our souls will be pierced on that account. I don't want to be too frivolous, but I'll say that as a kid, I loved watching sports. This may come as a surprise to some of you who know me now, especially those of you who experienced the conversation at coffee hour last week, in which I somehow managed to segue a conversation about football into one about grammar by asking the single question, you know what I think about when I hear the word buffalo? Somebody can explain later. But as a kid, I used to stretch the whole Globe sports section out on the floor and read the entire thing. I could have told you the standings in every one of these strange little high school football leagues. Every morning, the first thing I did was to check the Red Sox score from the game the night before that I'd inevitably fallen asleep during. I spent the years up to 2004 experiencing the agony of the Red Sox fan and then the ecstasy of the Red Sox fan for several years later. But then at some point in my life, I realized that it wasn't serving me very well to wake up and start my day happy or sad, depending on the performance of a group of men who had no idea that I existed 3 or 4 seasons out of the year. I also no longer owned a TV, which helped with the problem. And it works for sports to close your heart back down. If you ever find, like me, that you've become overly attached to professional athletics, you can simply choose to stop and not allow the New York Yankees to pierce your soul, no matter how much money they may spend. And that works for sports. But it can't be true in general for love. The things that make us vulnerable in life are the very things that make our lives most worth living. They're the bonds of love that unite us with one another. And in the end, we have to choose in this life whether we're going to respond to that possibility of pain like Peter or like Mary. We can protect ourselves like Peter does when Jesus is arrested, when Peter denies ever having met him. We can look away. We can isolate ourselves from the pain of other human beings. Or we can be like Mary, that foremost disciple whom we recognize today. We can follow Jesus to the cross and stand there, bearing witness to the suffering of this world and of this person whom we love, and letting our own souls be pierced by love. I often find Christianity to be a very frustrating religion, because I often find our God to be a very frustrating God. You may have had this experience as well. Life in this world is hard. There are many things that are not the way that they should be. And I think that all of us would rather live in a world in which God simply didn't allow it, in which God would do something, a world in which nobody got sick or died before their time, a world in which no evil deeds were done. But we don't live in that world, seemingly. And I don't know what's true for you, but for me, because I live in this world, as it is, as we see it, the Christian story is good news. Because it's a story that begins not with our love, not with our wounded hearts, but with God's love for us. a love so strong that God's own soul was pierced, a love so strong that in Jesus, love came down at Christmas, as my favorite carol goes. God became one of us, like us in every way, as Hebrews says. Jesus enjoyed the best of human life, and he endured the worst of it. And because he himself was tested by what he suffered, as Hebrews goes on, he is able to help those who are being tested. When our hearts have been broken, God's heart is broken too. And it's because God knows what it's like to be human and to suffer that God can comfort and help us with compassion in our own suffering. But it's also true that the Christian story doesn't end there with God coming down and suffering alongside us. Jesus suffers and dies, but he dies mysteriously, incredibly, so that through death he might destroy the power of death. He dies somehow to transform death itself. He suffers to transform suffering itself in a way that we cannot yet fully see or maybe even imagine. Jesus rises from the grave with that tantalizing sign. He rises from the grave still bearing the wounds in his hand and in his side, still shaped by the things that he's been through, but no longer feeling their pain. That promise, the promise that that's the future for us as well, isn't really enough to soften the blow. We will still feel that ache of a broken heart. But we can also hold fast to the hope that comes with it, the hope that God is drawing us forward into a world in which death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, in which a great congregation of all the saints from every tribe and language and people and nation will worship God together in peace. And we can hold on to our love for one another, knowing that in the end, it's God's love that will reign supreme. Amen.